this message. Heavenly Father, we pray for your blessing this morning. We pray for the things that will be taking place with the children next door. I pray for myself that you would help me this morning, Lord, that you would forgive me of my sin. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Help me be able to look to the text to the best of my ability, that I may preach, thus saith the Lord. Help me not to say anything you wouldn't want me to say. Help me not to leave out anything that you would want me to leave out. I pray you'd help me to be able to communicate the text this morning and to do so efficiently, so we have some time for the missionary at the end. And I pray for every mind and heart in here that they would give me attention, but really that they would give you their attention, that you would speak to us through the word this morning. We love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, the most important question that you can ask this morning, the most vital question to all of humanity, is the question, who is Jesus? One political commentator, a Jewish man, recently said Jesus was a revolutionary that tried to overthrow the Roman government and got himself killed for his troubles. JehovahsWitness.org says that Jesus is, quote, a powerful spirit who lives in heaven. He was created by Jehovah God before everything else. Anthony and I were at the park a few weeks ago on a Sunday night, enjoying some time out on the lake kayaking as the sun went down a little bit and it wasn't quite too hot. We enjoyed ourselves and had a good time. And as we were talking and we're headed back to the truck to load up the kayaks, there were two nice-looking young men walking around in slacks and a white-collared shirt with short sleeves and a tie, walking around the park trying to talk to people and share with them. And as you probably know, if they look like that and are out in a pair of 2x2, they are representatives of the Mormon church. And I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, and I don't want to create a wedge between people that might want to receive the gospel. But the truth of the matter is, the people who follow that religion, the Mormons, they are nice people. They have family values and commitment to what they believe that probably exceeds our commitment at times. But what makes me angry when I see them out in public is not just the fact that they're out trying to spread what they believe, but is the fact that many times they are not honest and forthright about what they believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can be a nice person, you can have family values, but if you're wrong about Jesus, you're wrong about the rest of it. The Mormons say that Jesus is, quote, the spirit child of Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother, the product of divine procreation, the firstborn of many spirit children made by heavenly parents. As they teach that Jesus was a result of procreation between gods in heaven, the same as Satan was, they thus say that Jesus is the brother of Satan, and that Satan went the wrong way, but Jesus went the right way, and he gives us a good example to live by. The Mormons may claim to say that Jesus is necessary, and what they'll say a lot of the times is, well, we believe just like you believe. But they don't follow the teachings of the Gospel of John about the nature of Jesus Christ. They follow the teachings of a man named Joseph Smith, who came, I believe, in the 1800s and claimed to have a revelation from God that was more scripture. But the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, and he warned them about their slide into legalism in a false gospel. And Paul told that church, though I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So we'll see from our text this morning that Jesus loves people. Jesus is kind. Jesus is gracious. Jesus is exclusive because he says, I'm the only way. But he's inclusive because he offers it to everyone completely the same, no matter who you are, no matter where you're from. But a man who claims to have a revelation that adds to Scripture, that contradicts Scripture and teaches heresy about the Lord Jesus Christ, is a false teacher and is not to be followed. Joseph Smith said, quote, we have imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity. I will refute that idea and take away the veil so that you may see. These are incomprehensible ideas to some, but they are simple. It is the first principle of the gospel to know for a certainty the character of God and to know that we may converse with him as one man converses with another, and that God was once a man like us. Yea, that God the Father of us all dwelt on an earth the same as Jesus did, and I will show it from the Bible. Joseph Smith teaches that there are many gods. He taught that as man is, God once was, and as God is, man may become. The Gospel of John does not agree with the idea that God used to be a man who achieved godlike status and that you as a man can achieve godlike status. The Gospel of John says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and nothing has ever been made that was not made by Jesus. Joseph Smith said, hence the doctrine of a plurality of gods is as prominent in the Bible as any other doctrine. It's all over the face of the Bible. He said, in the beginning, the head of the gods called a council of the gods, and they came together and concocted a plan to create the world and the people in it. So that's who the Mormon Church and Joseph Smith says Jesus is. The product of divine procreation, one God among many gods, and you can become a god too. So what did the Pharisees say? What did they say that led up to the confrontation in our text this morning? They said Jesus is a false teacher because Jesus claims to be God and he's not. Therefore, he's guilty of blasphemy. What did John say? Why did John write this gospel? He wrote this gospel to present the evidence that Jesus is the Logos, the Word, the incarnation of all reason, logic, and wisdom. John wrote with no equivocation that Jesus was the creator of all things, and that he's the only way to God. So we could look at, what do the Mormons say? What did the Jehovah's Witnesses say? What did the Pharisees say? What did John say? But this morning we want to look at the question, what did Jesus say? There's a lot of things we can read that people said about Jesus, but none of it beats what Jesus said about himself. Jesus said, I am the Logos, as John has claimed. In John 17, Jesus said, glorify me, Father, with the glory that I had with thee before the world ever was. Luke recorded that Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. So Jesus said, I was there before creation. I was there when Satan sinned. I've been there from the beginning. In John 14, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is not a way to God, he's the way. You cannot be right with God and reject Jesus. You cannot go to heaven if you reject Jesus. You cannot go to heaven if you concoct a Jesus of your own imagination and reject the Jesus of the Bible. And in John chapter 10, when Philip said, Jesus, show us the Father, Jesus said, have you been with me so long and you still don't know? If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. I and my Father are one. So it's a lengthy text this morning. It won't take that long to read the actual verses. So let's frame it a little bit before we jump into reading the text. Jesus is going to step forward this morning and make some claims to the Pharisees. He's going to say, I am equal to the Father, completely equal. The charge that they were making that they said would make him guilty of blasphemy, he said, I'm going to prove that your charge is false. Because I am equal to God. I'm equal to him in works, in love, in judgment, in power over life and death, and in honor. Jesus will say, I'm equal to the Father in works because we do them together. I don't work apart from the Father, and he doesn't work apart from me. Jesus will say, I'm equal to the Father in love because I can forgive and save people from their sins the same as the Father desires for me to do. Jesus says, I'm equal to the Father in judgment. Because he's given me the right to issue verdicts, guilty or not guilty. Jesus says, I'm equal to the Father in power over life and death because I'm going to rise from the dead, be the firstborn from the dead, and have all power over life and death and prove it, and prove that I can give you the same power to rise again unto eternal life if you will believe in me that I'm God. So this Apostle John, as he writes this gospel, a little bit older in his life, most likely near Ephesus, as he's trying to be a blessing to the local church there and to preach and help lead the churches in that region, he writes through the inspiration of God a gospel written 10 to 20 years after the Synoptic Gospels, where already there had been some heresy. already there had been some sliding away from Jesus. And some people said, Jesus was just another prophet. Jesus isn't the only way to heaven. Jesus isn't God. Some people said then, as they continue to say now, the Gospels are not reliable. They were simply written as people found a source that orally told a story. A bunch of different people wrote Gospels claiming to have been there when they weren't. And the Gospels are not authentic. So John, according to God's divine providence, writes this Gospel, 90% new information from the synoptics. And he says, I want you to know it's true. I was there. I saw it. Jesus is God. These are written that you can believe that He is the only begotten of the Father, the way to heaven. He is Jesus Christ. He's your way of salvation, the Savior of the world. And it wasn't too much longer, maybe 10 years, maybe shorter, that John, because he was a leader in this Christian movement, was persecuted, as most of the disciples and apostles and leaders in the Christian movement were. And he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, sent there to be isolated, waiting to die, cut off from the rest of the church. And as John was in the Isle of Patmos, perhaps wondering what Jesus was doing and why he was allowed to go this way, thinking this is the end, he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. The term we believe refers to Sunday. It never referred to the Sabbath day. And in the New Testament, the indication is they met on the first day of the week, the day that Jesus rose from the dead, the Lord's day. And John said, I was all alone in the Isle of Patmos in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard a voice, the sound of which was a mighty voice of many rushing waters. And I turned to see who it was. And he turned and saw the Lord Jesus Christ back again to find John to give him one more mission. And Jesus said to John, write, and I want you to write. These words are faithful and true. And Jesus said, write this about me. I am the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. I have the power over life and over death. I've risen again, and I have the keys of hell and of death. And if I say you're free from hell, you're free. If I say you overcome death into eternal life, you overcome it. And he gave him the book of Revelation, which unveils much of what Jesus talked about in this text this morning, how Jesus has been given by the Father all of the authority to execute judgment and to say whose sins are forgiven and whose sins are not. So Jesus will say, I'm equal to God in those five areas. Then he's going to present evidence that these claims are true. And I want to say this morning, our faith in Christ is justified. When we say we hope in God, we're not saying we hope against hope that something will happen that has never happened before. We're not hoping that we win the lottery. We're not hoping for something that has not been observed and experienced. We are saying my hope in Christ is a hope that chooses to believe God will do what He's always done, that chooses to believe that Jesus will do what He said He will do. And our faith is justified by the evidence, by history, by the witness from without and within. We can know that we have placed our faith in the right thing. Jesus will present the evidence of human witness, the evidence of the divine witness from His Father, the evidence of the miracles that He performs, and the evidence of Scripture itself. So our whole confrontation stems from verse 18 this morning. Remember that last week we talked about the miracle by the pool of Bethesda and how Christ healed a man who had been crippled for 38 years and then told him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And as the man took his bed and walked away from the porches surrounding the pool of Bethesda, the Pharisees saw him carrying his bed. That broke their man-made rule for the Sabbath that said you're not allowed to carry around household furniture. So they rebuked him and said, you're breaking the Sabbath day. And then the man told them, but the guy who healed my legs said I was allowed to carry my bed. And they looked for Jesus and couldn't find him, for he had gone away into the crowd. Then Jesus went into the temple and found the man whose legs he had healed and told him, sin no more, unless a worse thing come unto you. And as the man took again left the temple, he passed by the Pharisees and saw Jesus. And he said, there he is. There's the guy that had the power to heal my legs. There's the guy who said it's okay for me to carry my bed on the Sabbath day. And they came to Jesus and said, you are breaking the Sabbath. You are guilty of breaking our rules. And Jesus said, my Father has been working up until now, and I work even on the Sabbath day. And when Jesus said, "My Father," they knew exactly what he was saying. Verse 18 says the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And when the Jews prayed, most of the time their prayers were, "Our Father." But when Jesus said, "My Father," he was saying, "I am the only begotten of the Father." Not meaning he was created by the Father or produced by the Father, as the Mormons would say, but the word begotten that John uses in his gospel means one and only from the Father, unique, one of a kind, given from the Father, made of the same essence that the Father is made of. Jesus, the only one made of the same stuff that the Father is. So Jesus is God and equal to God. And when he made the claim, "God is my Father," they knew that he was claiming to be equal to God. They said, "This is blasphemy, and we are going to try to kill you." But Jesus will give a defense of his claim in our text this morning. Jesus will say, "God is my Father. I am equal to him, and he has declared it to be so. And if you will examine the evidence, you cannot deny that my claim is accurate." So here's the whole confrontation. Was Jesus guilty or was he not guilty? The charge is blasphemy. "You say you're equal to God." If anybody other than Jesus had made that claim, they'd be guilty of blasphemy too. David Koresh in Waco said, "God is my Father. I'm the Lamb of the book of Revelation. I'm the Lord Jesus Christ." If you follow what he said in his life and what he did, it was blasphemy. I promise you, he was not God. If I claim to be God and equal to the Father, I would be guilty of blasphemy. But the whole argument hinges on whether or not his claim was true. Jesus essentially is saying, if you're going to bring the death penalty against me as a threat, and what I'm guilty of is claiming to be God, then at least let me stand forward and give testimony that you can consider whether or not I am God or not. The whole argument hinges on this: is Jesus God? Jesus says, "Yes, I am." John says, "Yes, he is." The Pharisees say, "No, he is not." So our kind, compassionate Jesus that healed the man last week is also a bold, truth-telling Jesus that will look at his enemies and see people who have the power to put him to death, look them right in the eyes and tell them the truth, whether it offends them or not. And as verse 18 said, they sought to kill him. Ever since this day, the game is afoot. It's underway. They will seek to kill Jesus, and eventually they will. So John says, you've heard what the Pharisees say. You've heard what I've had to say. Now I'm going to call Jesus to the witness stand. I'm going to give him the microphone, and I'm going to let Jesus make his case. And before you dismiss him or say he's guilty, you need to at least hear what he has to say. And Jesus' claims cannot be refuted if they are considered honestly. So before we look to our brief three-statement outline and our text this morning, I'm going to read you two verses from the book of Daniel to keep in mind, okay? So the prophet Daniel looks forward towards the end of history, and he says this: "I saw one in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man." There's a figure in Daniel called the Son of Man. And Daniel said that one day he will come with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So 12 times in the Gospel of John, he uses the phrase "the Son of Man," referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And every time that Jesus says, "I am the Son of Man," like he does in our text this morning, he's saying, "I am the Messiah that Daniel wrote about, and I will have authority over all creation, and it's given to me by God himself." And Jesus will say, "As the Son of Man that Daniel wrote about, I want you to see God's given it to me because I am equal to the Father, because I am God. Therefore, your charge of blasphemy is not true, and the verdict should be not guilty. Not because I don't claim what you say I claim, but because my claims are true." First of all, this morning, Jesus works in perfect unity with the Father. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Jesus here is saying, you're pitting me in opposition to the Father. You're saying I'm going against what God the Father would want. You're saying I'm blaspheming God the Father. And he's saying here that's not possible because everything we do is in perfect unity. It's in my nature that I'm one with him, and anything I do, he does too. Anything he does, I approve of, and the other way around. Now you'll see in our text even this morning that Jesus indicates I'm in submission to the Father. And I want us to remember that submission does not mean inferiority. So when God wrote in his New Testament, be subjected to the government, to the higher powers, respect the mayor, respect the police officer, he wasn't saying you are less of a human being than the mayor is. He wasn't saying you are inferior in the eyes of God than the police officer is. He was saying we're all equal to God in our value, but there's different roles that we take, and sometimes that looks like submission to another person. The husband and wife relationship, the child to the parent, the child to the teacher, and so on and so on. So what Jesus is saying is, as I have humbled myself, as Philippians 2 says, emptied myself, that I might take on a human body and limit some of my power, some of my knowledge while I'm here, it doesn't mean that I'm inferior to the Father, but I am, for the will of God, for the will of the Trinity, taking a position while I'm in this earthly ministry that is subordinate to the Father, and the will of the Father is a will that I will submit to, such as he prayed in the garden. If it be possible, let this cup be taken from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So it's complex, but it's also simple if we by faith will trust God. Jesus is God. There's one God, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They dwell together in perfect unity in essence, though there are three individual personalities so much above what we could ever picture that three of us could be in agreement on, that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are three distinct persons of the Godhead, but there's one God, three in one, the Trinity. So while Jesus walked the earth, he showed us a perfect example. He submitted himself to the will of the Father. He was not saying, I'm less than the Father, but I am submitted to the Father. However, in these verses 19 and 20, the basic point that Jesus is saying is that I can't contradict the Father because everything we do in perfect unity. I can't do anything of myself. I only do what the Father does. And whatsoever things the Father does, the Son does likewise. It's not possible for the Son to contradict the Father. So Jesus was saying, if I'm here making the claims that I'm God, it's because the Father agrees that I'm God, and the Father agrees of what I'm doing, and it's not possible for us to be opponents or to be rivals, which is essentially what they are saying. Jesus, you're making yourself a rival of the Father, and we're on the Father's side. So rivalries and opponents, we're familiar with that in the sports world. As one team has many enemies, but a lot of times there's one team where it's their arch rival, and they hate each other and their opponents. We're almost to football season here in a couple of weeks, and because of my dad's heritage, we're fans of the Pittsburgh Steelers. And a lot of people would look and say, well, the Pittsburgh Steelers had a lot more success over the last 20 years than other teams did, so you should be grateful. And I'm not trying to complain, but there's one team in particular that if they had not existed, the Steelers might have seen a lot more success, and that's the New England Patriots. Bill Belichick, Tom Brady. And if you're a fan of another team like I am, it makes you angry that they had the Spygate scandal. And they said the Patriots were found filming the practice of the Rams before the Super Bowl. They were filming the other sideline illegally and stealing their signals. Someone said they stole playbooks. The coach of the Steelers said, we have the radio headsets that we talk to the quarterback and talk to the coaches and call out the plays. And he said, everywhere else we play, we hear ourselves just fine. But for some reason, when we play in New England, we get country music on the radio when we're trying to talk to each other. Not saying they're doing it on purpose, but it doesn't happen anywhere else. In the AFC Championship game, when Ben Roethlisberger was a rookie, the Steelers and the Patriots played each other, and that was one of the very specific instances where supposedly they found tapes of what had happened and evidence that signals were being stolen. And one of the linebackers on the one of the running backs on the Steelers said, "I don't know for sure if they stole our signals, but I do know we got to the line and the quarterback called the play, and their linebacker turned around and audibled the defense, and we called a reverse, and they moved all guys to that side of the field, and it just so happened that they knew what our signals were." Okay, I'm almost done talking about football. I'm sorry. I'm just making a point here. It still bothers me. And the NFL said, here's our investigation, and they gathered the tapes and looked and said, yep, they're guilty of cheating. Then they burned the tapes, issued a fine, and moved on, and nobody ever got to see how deep I'll move on here. What's the point? They were opposites. They were rivals. It was bitter. People still complain about who won and why they won and what happened. And they came to Jesus and said, "You're a rival of the Father. You're the Father's opponent." And Jesus said, "I promise you, me and the Father dwell in perfect unity, and it's not possible for me to blaspheme the Father, because by our very nature, if I do it, the Father's not in opposition to it. We're together." And the miracles got to the place where they couldn't deny Jesus was doing the miracles. They did it right in front of them. People who'd been lame for 40 years, people who couldn't see since the day they were born, known by their community, were healed by Jesus. And they said, "Well, we can't deny that Jesus is doing the miracles, but Jesus is doing the miracles by the power of the devil. So Jesus is beating the devil because the devil's helping him." And Jesus said, "Your charge is absurd. A house divided against itself cannot stand. I'm not doing miracles that hurt the devil by the power of the devil, or else the devil's kingdom would crumble." And Jesus launched off of that and said, "There's only one sin that will never be forgiven in this life or the next. And that's if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost. If you have the witness of God that Jesus is true, that you must receive him as your Savior, and you clearly see evidence that it's true, and you still reject it, and you still say Jesus isn't God, you will not be forgiven for that sin if you die in that state." So Jesus works in perfect unity with the Father. They are not opponents. They are not rivals. They are one and the same. Next, Jesus forgives sins and punishes sins with authority from the Father. Verse 21, "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will," meaning to make alive. The Son does that the same as the Father. "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him." So Jesus is saying, "I will be the one that will execute judgment." And when you see the book of Revelation unfold, you see the manifestation of that. And the way that Paul wrote about it in Philippians is that because Jesus emptied himself, the kenosis of Christ, he humbled himself. He took on a human body, being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient even to the death of the cross. The plan of God, the plan of the Trinity, is that as Jesus humbled himself and went the lowest to die for our sins and rose from the dead, that the Father would issue to him the authority to execute judgment, and that through his executing judgment, his name would be uplifted and magnified higher than any other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And Jesus says here, all men that want to honor the Father also have to honor the Son. If you don't honor the Son, you don't honor God the Father, which sent his Son. And John also wrote in the epistle of 1 John, if you have not Christ, you do not have God. Any man who claims to not believe that Jesus is come in the flesh, if you confess not that Jesus is the Christ, then you are antichrist. You are against God. So I have nothing against you. But no, sir, if you say that Jesus is not God, you are not saved. You are lost in your sins. You need to repent. You cannot come to the Father and say, well, I love God. I worship God. God accepts me. But Jesus is not God. If you reject the Son, you do not have the Father. And the term Christ is an official term for the Messiah. It means the sent one, the anointed one. So John said, if you confess that Jesus is the Christ, you have the Father. But if you deny him as Christ, you deny him as Lord, you do not know God. It's not possible for you to be saved while rejecting Jesus. For God has made the plan that Jesus is the only way of salvation. So you could say, well, I love God, but John wasn't right about Jesus. Jesus was a good man. He did some good things, but he wasn't really God. He wasn't really born of a virgin. He's not really the only way to heaven. There's many ways to get to heaven. Jesus said you cannot honor his Father. You cannot know God. You cannot be forgiven by God if you reject Jesus Christ. We have to be careful about who we follow and whose teachings we walk after. And there's a lot of people I listen to that I don't agree with 100% of what they say, because I don't even agree with 100% of what I say. Sometimes I listen back and I think, well, I think I mixed that one up. But one very easy, clear test of who we immediately know is a false prophet that we should run for our lives from is anyone who does not confess that Jesus is the Christ. If they say Jesus isn't God, if they say Jesus isn't sinless, if they say Jesus isn't the only way of salvation, they are a false teacher under the judgment of God. And you should run from them and what they say. A couple comments I'll read you here on verse 23. If Jesus is God and is owed the same honor as God, then a person cannot reject the Son, Jesus Christ, and claim to be right with the Father. This matches other claims where Jesus plainly states that he is the one and only way to be reconciled with God. John 3:16, 3:36, and 14:6. Calling Jesus only one of many ways to God is to dishonor him by calling him a liar. Downgrading Jesus to something less than divine or to merely a good teacher who also dishonors him. In short, those who reject the divinity of Christ are rejecting God himself. Prophets in the Old Testament were given honor by God, but never made equal to God. So Jesus is not just a prophet, he's God himself. Verse 24, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. This is the plan of salvation. This is so simple. This mirrors what the Apostle Paul said. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's no doubt about it. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So Jesus says, if you hear my words and you believe, you are saved. That's the only prerequisite. And the verbs are written in the present text that if we believe in Jesus now, we cross over into eternal life now. We are possessors of salvation. Our salvation is secure in Christ. Let's continue on here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Jesus will talk in a minute about the future resurrection, how all the dead will be resurrected, either to life or judgment. But here he says the hour now is. And I will say the hour still is going on and now is this morning, that if you are dead in your trespasses and sins, but you hear the voice of Jesus, you believe what he's saying, you ask him to be your Savior, you will live even now spiritually when Christ gives you salvation. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Daniel 7, remember, Jesus says, that's me. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, that they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Daniel 12:2 says that in the end of times, all will awake from the dead, but some will come into forgiveness and some will come into condemnation and judgment from God. And this is what Lazarus' sister was referencing when Jesus said, your brother will live again. She says in John 11, I know he will live again. At the last day, at the resurrection. They were very familiar with the idea that all of the dead were going to be resurrected, except for the Sadducees, who argued against it. Most all of Judea knew for a fact that God said there will be a resurrection. And that's what Jesus references here. And as Jesus says, I am the Son of Man, he says, I'm the one that's in charge of it, that has the right to say who has life and who has death in the day of judgment. And we read about that in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, which was what Daniel was talking about in Daniel 7, where we read the great white throne judgment, that all the dead are resurrected. So those who die and are in hell right now are going to be resurrected for just enough time to come before the throne and face judgment, and then they will be cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity. Also note from verse 29 that as Jesus said, if you've done good, you'll come to the resurrection of life. He's not saying we earn the resurrection of life by our good works. Good works do not save us. Only grace saves us. Only Jesus saves us. But our works do lead to eternal rewards in heaven, and our good works show evidence that we have been genuinely saved. Verse 30. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father, which hath sent me. So if you reject Jesus, you also reject the Father. Only 300 years after Christ's ascension to heaven in the 4th century, debate began to rage amongst the early church from the area of Alexandria in Egypt. One teacher named Arius was at odds with another teacher named Athanasius. And Arius said Jesus was created by God. He's not been God forever, and he's not God in the same sense the Father is. And the church met together to try and put a statement out to clarify what they believed about God and the nature of Christ. And in the Nicene Creed, they wrote, I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of him before all ages, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. And of the Holy Spirit, they wrote, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, which proceedeth from the Father and the Son, with whom the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified. Last point in our outline this morning, Jesus presents indisputable evidence that he is equal with the Father. Jesus says, now that I have the witness stand, now that I have the microphone to speak, I'm going to make a whole lot of claims. Then in verse 30, he'll move from making claims to presenting evidence that his claims are equal. And he's going to bring to the witness stand evidence in his favor, John the Baptist, the miracles that Jesus performs, the voice of God the Father himself, and the scriptures. Verse 31, stick with me here. I'm going to try to keep this tight and get through the end of this here this morning. Verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, Jesus says, my witness is not true. Now here's what Jesus is saying, because if Jesus showed up and said, I'm God, and didn't put any evidence forward, his claim would still be true. He's still God. But according to Jewish law that was given to them by God, you needed two or three witnesses to establish your claim. So Jesus is saying, according to your rules and your system, I'm going to follow those rules and give you witnesses beyond just my voice that my witness is true. So I'll call two or three witnesses together that agree perfectly, and then you'll have to admit that what I'm saying is the truth. Jesus is saying, if I alone make the claim, that's not admissible as evidence by your law. And Jesus can always back up what he says with the evidence and with the facts. A man named Masab Hanset Youssef wrote a book called The Son of Hamas, where he told his testimony that he literally was the son of the head of the Hamas terrorist organization. And he lived that life and followed those teachings till God miraculously brought him the gospel. And he believed in Jesus Christ and repented of his sins and was saved by the gospel. And he was being interviewed once, and he said, there's a difference between Muhammad and Jesus. He said the only miracle it's purported for Muhammad to have done is that he flew on a donkey in the middle of the night. He said, but unfortunately it happened in the middle of the night and the only witness was the donkey. But Peter wrote in his epistle, we have not followed cunningly devised fables, but were eyewitnesses to His majesty. Peter said, I don't need anybody else to tell me that Christianity is a myth or a lie because I was there. I went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. I saw Jesus transferred into His glorified state. I heard the voice of the Father. This is my Son. Hear ye Him. I know that it's true. And when Paul writes about the necessity of the resurrection and evidence for it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says when Jesus rose from the dead, He was seen by over 500 people, the majority of whom remain to this day. So in the day the New Testament was written, you could go on a journey and you could find people who saw Jesus die, who saw Him put in the tomb, and then who saw Him walking around alive and in charge and ascend to heaven. And the very people who wrote the scriptures, who claimed to be eyewitnesses of Jesus, were put to death in martyrdom for their faith. So Christianity was not an elaborate scheme whereby they could all get rich. Because if you and I concoct a lie to start a cult and to get rich, and then they come take me and say, recant, or I'm cutting your head off, I'm ready to back off of the scheme we made. But they died not because they had created a lie or they had seen an illusion. They were willing to stand there and die for their faith because they knew it was real. They saw it themselves. And while Jesus says you must believe by faith, He also says there is more than enough substance and evidence for you to know that I am the right thing for you to put your faith in. And Jesus says, you want the witnesses? I'll give you the witnesses. I have the evidence. First of all, John the Baptist. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. Remember in John chapter 1, they came to this man in the wilderness who was baptizing people, eating wild locusts and honey, preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they said, who are you? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? And John the Baptist said, no, I'm merely sent to be the road paver for Jesus. The one who's coming after me is so much greater than me, I'm not even worthy to do the act of a slave, which would be to get down on my knees and tie his sandals together and buckle the latchet on his shoe. It's not me, it's Jesus. And John said, I was pretty sure it was Jesus, and I baptized Jesus, but God had revealed to me that when a voice comes from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, and the Holy Spirit descends as a dove to rest on him, that's the one. And John said, it happened. I was there. It's Jesus. And in John chapter 3, we talked about how John's disciples came back to him. And they said, John, everyone's leaving you to follow Jesus. What's going to happen to us? Are you sure it's all about Jesus? What about you? And John said, he must increase, but I must decrease. John said, I'm very happy to fade into the background and to let Jesus have the spotlight. And that's the best example that any of us can have in our work for the Lord. It's not about me this morning. It's about Jesus. It's not about our church. It's about Jesus. I'm a sinner and our church is made up of sinners and we're not right about everything, but we can uplift Jesus because he's right about everything. And as John the Baptist closed John 3:36 by saying, if you believe in Jesus, you have everlasting life. If you reject Jesus, you don't. John all of a sudden fades from the story, and John the Baptist is never heard from again in the Gospel of John. But he is referenced by Jesus, and Jesus says, that mighty prophet said, I am the Christ. So you should believe him and accept that as evidence. Then Jesus says, but I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. Here's what Jesus is saying. I really don't need man's approval. I don't need your approval in order for me to be God. I don't even need John the Baptist's approval to be God. I'm God whether you like it or not. Someone said, me and Jesus agree, so let it be so. Okay, sure, but if you and Jesus disagree, if Jesus says it, it's still so, whether you agree or not. God's God whether man approves of him being God or not. He will keep working. And Jesus says, I don't need man's approval. I'll heal on the Sabbath day if I want to, because I make the rules, not you. He says, so I don't receive testimony from man for my approval or validation, but I'm saying these things for your sake, to give you more evidence that what I'm saying is true. Verse 35, he was a burning and a shining light, John the Baptist was, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light, to see what was going on, to watch the fire burn. And Jesus says, if you were willing to go investigate and see what John was all about, then receive his message, which said, I'm all about Jesus, and Jesus is the only way to heaven. But I have a greater witness than that of John. If you don't like John as a witness, I'll give you a better one. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. My works, my actions, you know, little things like healing that guy's legs while you're complaining about the fact he's carrying his bed. You could rejoice that his legs are healed, and you could acknowledge that I'm the one who healed them. So Jesus said it, John the Baptist plus the miracles. You can't deny the miracles and the works that I do. They prove that I'm God. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. So you haven't really seen God in his fullness, but the Father has said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Father did that when Jesus was baptized. The literal voice of the Father came from heaven and said, this is my Son, receive him. So the Father witnesses that I'm God, and that backs up my claim. Verse 38 is a very harsh rebuke, and ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. This was the religious leaders. These were the people who looked down on everyone else, and Jesus looked them right in the eye and said, the word of God does not abide in you. You are rejecting the Son. You do not have the Father. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, you love the scriptures. And the Jews did love the scriptures, and that was good. God gave them the Old Testament in order that they might be the caretakers of it. And part of the reason why we have the scriptures preserved for us today is that the Jews had such reverence for the Word of God. And when they were copying the Old Testament scrolls, they were only allowed to copy it article by article. They couldn't write a whole word or phrase. They had to look at the letter and write it. Look at the letter and then write the next one. They had to wash their body ceremonially from head to toe before they were allowed to start copying the scriptures. And if it was found that they had one mistake on the sheet of scripture that they were copying, if they made one mistake while copying it, they had to throw the whole thing away and start over because the scriptures were holy. And they took it seriously. And the Old Testament is preserved because of that. And these men Jesus is talking to, who he's saying, you're lost, you're in your sins, you don't know the Father. They knew the scriptures better than anyone else. So here's what Jesus said in verse 39. He said, search the scriptures. He said, you think that because you know the scriptures, you have eternal life. But the scriptures write about me. And because you're rejecting me, you're rejecting the scriptures, and you don't have eternal life, even though you think you do, because of how well you know the Old Testament. And listen to me this morning, Bible knowledge is a good thing. We need to be in our Bibles. It was said of H.A. Ironside, the pastor of Moody Bible Church in Chicago, who had a mighty ministry. He didn't have any education or degrees after high school, but he was a voracious reader, and most of what he read was the Bible itself. His mother taught him to read the Bible, and he read it habitually over and over and over again. And he was at a meeting, and the preachers were saying, what did you read for your devotions this morning? And someone said, I read this many chapters. I was reading this book. And he, a little bit embarrassed, looked down and he said, the book of Isaiah. And they said, the whole book of Isaiah? He said, yes, my devotions this morning was the whole book of Isaiah. And he read the Bible through over and over and over again and had mighty power on his work and his ministry. And a degree is not a bad thing. Reading other sources that help us understand the Bible is very necessary that we may get it in context to preach it and teach it. But nothing replaces reading the Bible itself and being hungry for the Word of God. And Pastor Ironside read so much that he literally read himself blind, according to what they say, and burned out his eyes because he read the Bible so much with those eyes. But here's what Jesus told the Pharisees. Bible knowledge will not save you. You may be able to recite every verse from the Gospel of John by memory this morning and still be on your way to hell if you reject what the Gospel of John says about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says you're so fixated on the Scripture, but what you need to see is the Scripture was pointing to me and the Scripture is about me. So I don't know where you've been, where the view is the best view you've ever seen. I love the mountains. I love the ocean. Last year, Melissa and I went on a little getaway trip up close to Oklahoma, and you could go up in this tower and look out in panoramic views over the lake and see boats going and coming, and it was very peaceful. But if I would have got up there and looked out and she was saying, oh, the water is beautiful. And oh, look at the flowers and look at the trees. And I had kept saying, yeah, but look at this glass window pane. That's a strong glass, piece of glass. That's a beautiful piece of glass. You'd say, why are you fixated on the frame when the frame is simply there to give you a view of what's beyond it? And the Jews were fascinated with the Old Testament, with the rules, with their ability to memorize it, with arguing about how they could add more rules to what it said. And they were so fixated on the window pane that they failed to look through it and see that the scriptures are a window pane to show us the Lord Jesus Christ. So they knew all of the Old Testament, but Jesus said the whole Old Testament is saying, get ready to accept me when I come, and you're rejecting me. Behold, the devils believe and tremble. James said, the devils are not saved. So you may believe this morning that God exists. You may know the scriptures. You may believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. You may know that in your head, but in your heart, you can still choose to reject him. So it's not knowing the Bible that saves you. It's Jesus that saves you. And it's the Bible that tells us how Jesus can save us. After Christ was risen from the dead, two of the disciples were walking to Emmaus, and Jesus slid up beside them on the road, and they didn't know it was Jesus. And he said, what's been going on? And they said, where have you been? You don't know what's happened in Jerusalem? The crucifixion, death, burial of Christ. And then it says that Jesus began to speak to them of all the things that were written in the law of Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets concerning himself. So when you read the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the Old Testament, it's stuffed full of things that are about Jesus. When you read the Psalms, it's full of things that talk about Jesus. And when you read all the prophets, they all point to Jesus. Isaiah 53 is clearly about Jesus, written 700 years before Christ. Psalm 22, written 5 centuries before Jesus, describes Roman crucifixion and the crucifixion of the Messiah before Roman crucifixion had been invented yet. Yes, the Old Testament clearly points to Christ. The Bible doesn't save you. Knowledge of the Bible doesn't save you. Jesus did. Does. And the motive of the Pharisees in their Bible study and knowledge was pride. It was the praise of man. It was hyper-spirituality to say, I know more about the Bible than you. But they did not believe, not because the scriptures were insufficient. They didn't believe because they didn't want to believe. They refused to believe. So verse 40, Jesus says, I am the only way. If you don't come to me, you don't have life. Jesus is extremely exclusive because he says, I'm the only way. But Jesus is as inclusive as it's possible to be because he says, I'm the only way, but everyone is invited to come through me. Whoever you are, you can be saved if you want the gospel. All may come to Jesus. He's inclusive because the opportunity is for everyone. The process is simple and the benefits are eternal. Let's finish straight through our text this morning. Verse 41. I received not honor from men. Again, it's God that glorifies him, but he presents the evidence of men in order that they might see and believe and be convinced that he's Jesus. But I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, you will receive him. Jesus said, you love to go to the Pharisee who has the most Bible knowledge and say, I'm a disciple of, and name your favorite leader. You'll follow the ones who come in their own name, but you're rejecting me when I'm here in the name of the Father. And other scriptures point to a time way down the line when a figure will come that has not yet come in history, who is called Antichrist, and he will come in his own name, and the Jewish people will look and say, we receive you. But they rejected Jesus. When the wicked one comes in his own name, they will receive him and say, you'll be our Messiah. How tragic that is. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? You want man's approval, but you're rejecting what God says about how you get God's approval. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Now, these people were the Moses experts. They knew the law of Moses better than anyone. So Jesus was putting the accusation straight to them when he said, "You're not believing me, and you're not even believing Moses, who you claim to believe, for Moses wrote of me." And Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. And in Deuteronomy 18:15, he wrote, "The Lord God will raise up a prophet that is like unto me, but he's a lot greater than me, because if you reject him, God will judge your soul, and he will be the only way of salvation." The serpent on the pole represented Christ. The rock from which forth flowed water of life represented Christ. And Christ is all over the Old Testament. It's not hard to see it. It's hard not to see it. Wicked and blind is the heart that does not see Christ in the Old Testament. The Pharisees rejected Jesus then. Israel rejected Jesus then, and they still reject him today, despite the overwhelming evidence that their Old Testament points to him and he is the Messiah. So the question this morning, who is Jesus? I guess the question is, who will you believe? What people say about Jesus, or what Jesus said about himself? Let's bow for prayer. With no music this morning, let's have a few moments of prayer. It will be brief, but you're welcome to come pray at the altar or pray in your seat. If you've never been saved, you can be saved this morning if you will tell the Lord Jesus Christ, "I believe that you're God. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe I can't save myself. Will you please save me? Will you take me to heaven? Trusting not in my good works, but only in Jesus. I believe in you. I receive you. Will you please save me?" If you have a full knowledge of the gospel this morning and you are sincere in your heart and you ask him to save you, he's promised he will. So I encourage you to do that right now. And if you want to believe but you struggle and you don't understand, please come see me at the end of the service. I'll be in the back. Come see any of our good men and ladies who go to this church. They would love to take you through the plan of salvation and lead you to Christ. You can be saved this morning. Don't go home before you agree with Jesus about who he says he is. You can be saved if you will come to him today. Let's pray for a minute. We'll be here later than we usually are today. If someone would like to check Miss Lori with the kids' church, they're welcome to come see the missionary presentation.